So I think we know, don't we, that we've been basing our series on Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17. Let's start there then, shall we, as we remind ourselves of this fundamental text, if you like, that we've been thinking about. So Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we are not sticking to these two verses. Rather, what we're doing is we are using them as a starting point, and then we are wandering around, if you like, our Bibles. And what we're seeking to do, as you know, is we are trying to understand our society. You and I are members of society. Every time we watch the TV, every time we read a newspaper or a magazine, whenever we go to work and we have conversations with people, we are sharing with people in society. And what we've set ourselves to do is to understand how society thinks. And we've done so in three ways, I guess, haven't we, primarily? We've thought about how society today thinks about marriage. We've thought about how does society think about family life. And then we've thought about how society thinks about the individual. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? Now, last night I was listening to the radio, and there was another one of these debates on family life, on marriage, on whether society is better now or worse than it used to be. So we are trying to understand how society thinks. And what I want us to do today is notice one verse in Romans and chapter 1. And it's a verse that Paul develops much more in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. So first of all then, in Romans 1, go down as far as verse 22. And here's Paul's verdict on Roman society, and in a way it's his verdict on every society. So Romans 1 verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools. What can you can do with this verse? You can make it into a text, you could make it into a theme, you could put it as a title. And you can say that every society thinks of itself as wise. But, says the Apostle Paul, every human society becomes foolish. And so what you've got here in this verse is one of Paul's favorite distinctions between wisdom and foolishness. And you may remember we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this same distinction is made in this chapter and in chapter 2. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 1, and we read from verse 18 down to verse 31 earlier on. And as you can remember, and just look at these verses again, you see the same distinction, don't you, between wisdom and foolishness. So just for example, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And from that verse, right the way down, Paul develops this idea of wisdom versus foolishness. Now, what I want us to do this morning is this. I want us to see that as a Christian, you are going to be confronted every day by the wisdom of this world, and at the same time, you will be confronted by the wisdom of God. And I want us to see that these two things are very different. What Paul does here is he outlines the wisdom of this world. And then he tells us what happens to the wisdom of this world. And then by contrast, he spells out for us the wisdom of God. So what I want us to do by the end of today, I want us to think about this. When you go to work tomorrow, you will be encountering the wisdom of this world. If you go to put the TV on, if you listen to the radio, when you meet your friends, when you meet for a coffee or you go out, you will be coming face to face with the wisdom of this world. As a Christian, it's the wisdom of God that rules our lives. So we need to know that the wisdom of this world confronts us every day, but we need to see its limitations, and we need to see the wisdom of God. So that's our task then. Let's ask God to help us as we turn to his word. Lord our God, we thank you then for this idea that we have of wisdom versus foolishness. And Lord, we want to understand what the Apostle Paul has to say to us this morning. Lord, whatever age we are confronted every day by the wisdom of this world. And unless we are prepared and equipped, then we could very easily be taken in by the wisdom of this world. Lord, what we want to see instead is the wisdom of you, our God. So we look to you. We ask your blessing upon us. We pray, our God, for your presence with us. We may feel perhaps that such a subject is too big for us. But Lord, break it down for us so that we might take something away from what we hear today, that we may rejoice in who you are as God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start then by taking a look at what the Apostle Paul says about the wisdom of this world. And can you see there are a few verses that I'd like you to take a look at. First of all, we've already read verse 18, and then turn across to chapter 2 and verse 4. And what Paul writes there is this: my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. So Paul talks about the wisdom of this world, and then he describes it as human wisdom. And then go down as far as verse 6 of chapter 2. And what does he say there? He says, we speak wisdom among those who mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. So first of all then, we've got the wisdom of the world. It's called human wisdom, and it's called the wisdom of this age. And by wisdom, what Paul means is opinions, values, ideas. He's not talking about facts. He's not talking about knowledge. He's not talking about science. He's talking about the way in which the world understands life. The wisdom of the world, this age, human wisdom. It's to do with what life is about. What does life mean? What does life hold? That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here when he talks about the wisdom of this world. So on the one hand then, he says we've got that wisdom, and then we have the wisdom of God. And tonight I want us to see that the wisdom of God is essentially a mystery. Take a look at chapter 2 again, and if you go right down to verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul has this wonderful idea of a mystery. Now, I'll say much more tonight about what he means by mystery, but just read the verses if you can. So 1 Corinthians 2, 7 to 9. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. And then verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. So you've got the wisdom of this world, and then the hidden, the secret wisdom of God. And God shows that wisdom. He reveals a little bit of it. He shows us through the prophets, through the Bible, and of course through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his wisdom. But what I want us to see tonight in verse 9 is that in the wisdom of God, there is something that God is keeping secret. There's a final secret, if you like, that verse 9 is referring to. And in the wisdom of God, it's a secret the like of which has never been experienced before by human beings. It is something completely different to anything that any of us has ever known. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. That's tonight then. So let's come back to the wisdom of this world. Paul is saying to you that it's a human wisdom, it's a passing wisdom, it's a way of thinking about life that belongs to this world. Now what he does in these verses, he introduces, doesn't he, a way of testing the wisdom of this world. Take a look down the verses, and can you see what Paul uses in order to test the wisdom of this world? Can you see it? And it's very clear, isn't it? It's from verse 18, in a sense, right down as far as verse 25. Paul is telling us that the great test of the wisdom of this world is the cross of Jesus Christ, and the message, the preaching of that cross in society. So let's be clear then. By the cross, what Paul is referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's referring to how Jesus Christ has been sent by God on a rescue mission. He's referring to Christ, the Son of God, laying down his life upon the cross. He is referring to Christ being made sin and being punished in our place. He is talking about the wrath of God against sin. Paul is talking about heaven and hell. All these great fundamental doctrines are summed up by the word cross. And what Paul is saying is that the world in its wisdom regards the cross as something foolish, as something offensive, as something barbaric, as something old-fashioned, as something irrelevant. The wisdom of the world will look at the cross, despise it, reject it, and have nothing to do with it. It's the cross, if you like, that Paul is putting out you as the great test of the value of the world's wisdom. So from verse 18 down to verse 25, Paul is challenging his audience in Corinth, who thought they were very wise, to recognize that the wisdom of the world leads to this rejection and despising of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by contrast, what Paul wants you to do is think about how the cross is preached. So men and women like Paul would take the message of the cross and they wouldn't discuss it, or they wouldn't debate it, or they wouldn't have a panel of experts to talk about it. It would be preached. And the whole idea of preaching is seen as foolish and nonsense and rubbish in the eyes of the world. So what Paul does is he sets out the cross as the great test for the wisdom of the world. And then look at these verses 18 to 25. He then says this: to the Christian, the cross is the very demonstration of the wisdom of God. The Son of God, nailed to the cross, is the very highest and greatest expression of how wise God is. The cross is a symbol of the wisdom of God. And Paul is telling us this so that Christian people, when they come together on a Sunday, they don't come to look for something fancy or something new. They don't come along on a Sunday to be entertained or even to be made to feel better. We come on a Sunday to gather at the cross, and in looking at the cross, to see the wisdom and the wonder and the glory and the beauty of our God. Now, do you remember what's going on in the church at Corinth? I think out of all the churches that the Apostle Paul was the founder of, this church at Corinth caused Paul more problems than any other church. They were a lively church. They were a very gifted church, as you know. They were men and women who had strong opinions and big ideas. They were people who were very educated and very wealthy people. But they were a congregation who were very embarrassed by Paul the preacher. And they were not a little bit ashamed of him. And they were ashamed to be associated with Paul. Because here they were, these Roman citizens with a Greek culture, very wealthy people. And here's the little Apostle Paul, who's not very impressive. He's a bit of a squinter. He's not very good as a preacher. And they're a bit embarrassed by him. And what they're embarrassed above by all else is the fact that he keeps preaching about the cross. He keeps, every time he's there on a Sunday with them, or for those 18 months when he was there, he kept on bringing them back Sunday after Sunday to this wooden structure where Christ died. And the people of the church were growing bored and restless, and they wanted more from their preacher, and they wanted cleverer, and they wanted deeper, and they wanted more meaningful sermons. And then they didn't even want sermons, did they? They wanted discussions and debates. So here's Paul saying something that I think is very profound in our day and age. What do we need when we come together on a Sunday? We need to hear the wisdom of God. And we need to see that in God's wisdom, God has chosen two things that are despised. He has chosen the cross, and he has chosen preaching. And God has chosen these things in his wisdom. So the cross, as we've said, is the expression of the wisdom of God. So can you see what Paul's asking you to do? You look at the cross, and you look at God. You see a revelation of God. And you see in the cross, not in this passage, but in other passages, you see a revelation of the love of God. And in this passage, you see a revelation of the wisdom of God. That in dealing with our sin, our most fundamental problem, God was wise enough and great enough to find the solution to our deepest problem in a wooden structure that was a symbol of the curse. That in dealing with that which separates us from God, in dealing with our sin that would lead us to an eternity of punishment, God sent his own son so that his son in our place will take our sin upon himself and be punished instead of us. It is the wisdom of God in providing such a solution that should cause the Christian to be amazed, to marvel at the wisdom of God. Now, what I can't do in a sermon is trace out for you how the wisdom of God shines in the cross. Because if you think of the cross, we need to say the wisdom of God that led to the cross began even before creation itself. The wisdom of God that led to the cross is a wisdom that begins in eternity. It's a wisdom that shaped a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. It's a conversation that we can't even begin to imagine. But way before there ever was creation, the Father and the Son agreed that the Son would leave glory and go to the cross. And the cross is the wisdom of God that we then can trace from creation itself. And so if you think of the garden and you've got that story about the serpent in the tree, that is a symbol way back at the beginning of human history of the cross itself, where another would hang on the tree and that other would be the very Son of God himself. So here's Paul saying, if you want wisdom, it's not the wisdom of this world, it's not the wisdom of this age, it's not all the opinions of philosophers and journalists. That's not what we are concerned about. We need the wisdom of God as we see it in the cross of his Son. If you take a look at chapter 1 and verse 20, what Paul is doing there, he's doing some mockery, and we could do the same in our society. We could say, okay then, where is the celebrity? Where is the journalist? Where is the philosopher? You know, where are these people who think about things? Where are all these great names of people who've got ideas and opinions? Where are they? What do they amount to? David has put in the notices a reference to last Monday. And as you know, last Monday we met to remember the Reformation. And we began last Monday by saying this: 2017 has been called a year of anniversaries. And it's not just 500 years, but we've remembered 100 years since the Balfour Declaration. And it's 60 years, I think, is it? Perhaps 50 years, that's right, 50 years since we've had two great acts of Parliament. Do you remember them? Some of you would have been around. I was around, but too young. 1967, we had a bill that allowed abortion, and we had a bill that decriminalised homosexuality. 1967. So in the wisdom of this world, you can kill unborn babies. In the wisdom of this world, you can do so many things. And what Paul is saying to us here is that the wisdom of this world will have ideas and suggestions and opinions. The wisdom of this world can be seen in all sorts of acts of parliament and changes and rules. But where does it all lead? Where does it all get us to? And the big question for me, I think, as we think about society, is where does the wisdom of the world lead? And one of the most tremendous verses on this subject is here in these verses. Look at verse 21. The wisdom of this world does not lead to the knowledge of God. I can never read verse 21 without being deeply impressed. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Isn't that the most amazing statement? And what Paul is telling us is that the wisdom of the world, as it thinks about fundamental problems, as it thinks about what does it mean to be human, what does it mean to be married, what does it mean to have a family, the world with all its wisdom will never come to a knowledge of God. All the thinking and all the opinions and all the views of all the people will never lead anyone to a knowledge of God. And what that means is that whatever opinions you'll hear now in the next week, whoever you talk to, whatever you read, whoever says anything, no one in the world is able to solve the most fundamental problem, which is human sin and human relationship to God. That's an insolvable problem. And it's almost as if God has made it a problem that the world cannot solve. And so people are trying today, aren't they, to solve Brexit. People are trying to solve tax problems. People are trying to solve conflict. You've got conferences and leadership meetings. And all around, people are trying to solve problems. Now, there's one that is insolvable for the world. And that's the knowledge of God. No one can solve that. And so here we are on a Sunday, and we are coming together to rejoice that God, in his wisdom, has solved what no one else can. God has sent his Son to the cross so that men and women's most fundamental problem is resolved. And what I want us to see as we bring things to a close this morning is this. From verse 26 down, the apostle tries to drive this home to his audience at Corinth. So remember now, they're getting restless. They want more excitement on a Sunday. They want deeper sermons. They want more challenging preaching. They want debating going on. So here's Paul, and he calls them back in verse 26 to the most fundamental issue for them. Consider your calling, brethren. Now, I want us to do that this morning. What Paul is saying is, in the wisdom of God, through the cross, he has solved the most fundamental problem that faces human beings. And then what God does is he calls men and women to Christ, so that those men and women may know what it is to be saved. And then, living as saved people, we forget. So come to verse 26, consider your calling, brethren. Now, this is one of Paul's great exhortations. Peter does the same. He asks us to think about the fact that we're Christians. And I want you to think about that fact today from a number of points of view. So will you think about the fact that God has called you and he hasn't called so many others? He hasn't called many in our society, has he? Even within our families at this point, God has called you and he's called me. If you go to work tomorrow, how many has God called in the workplace? When you meet up with your friends this weekend, some of you I know, you like to meet up with your friends and off you go. How many have been called by God? So first of all, as you think about the fact that God has called you to be a Christian, first of all, you are a demonstration of the wisdom of God. God is showing how wise he is by calling you. And he's showing how wise he is to the world. So to the world that doesn't know God, and the world that has rejected God, and the world that thinks it's wise and powerful and knowledgeable, a world that talks about the super rich and the super wealthy, God is showing the world just how wise he is by calling you. And as you think of yourself as a Christian, you see, can you see how different it is? You're not to think about how poor you are as a Christian, or sinful, or unspiritual, or unfaithful. We're not meant to think of ourselves negatively as Christian people. We are, first of all, in this verse to say, I am an expression of the wisdom of God, because he's chosen me. And he's chosen me, even though I may not be mighty or noble or wise. Nonetheless, God in his wisdom has chosen me, and it's a demonstration to the world of what matters. What really matters. And that is salvation. That's the most amazing thing of all. Whatever else life is, whatever else you fill it with, whatever you think matters, it's the fact that a person has been called of God. That is the most amazing thing of all. So consider your calling. Think about your experience. That out of all the people of the world, what was said of Israel, do you remember? Of all the people in our valley, of all the people in our community, God has called us, and he has called us to be sons and daughters of God. And God has called us, and God has passed over the wealthy and the rich and the powerful, and God will exalt those whom he's called, and he would place them at his right hand. That's the idea here of the wisdom of God. And so if you are like these Corinthian Christians thinking, gosh, you know, we're so embarrassing being a Christian, it's so poor being a Christian, then come back and consider your calling. So I want to wrap up by looking at this, okay? The wisdom of the world, it regards the cross as foolish. In the wisdom of the world, you cannot come to God. You cannot find or know God. And then back in verse 18, Paul is saying that the wisdom of the world will come to nothing. All the opinions and the voices and the noise and the views will all come to nothing. But what we know is this, that through the wisdom of God and through the cross and through the message preached, we are experiencing the power of God, and we are experiencing being saved. So verse 18 is an example of that, but you see it throughout the verses. Every time the cross is preached and the wisdom of God is exalted, then the power of God is being made known, and his power is at work in our lives even as we listen to it. So today then, hearing about his son dying on a cross, fulfilling the law, paying the price for our sin, demonstrating to you the wisdom of God, that's the power of God then at work in our lives. And through it all, we are being saved. So what we'll see tonight is this. In talking about wisdom and foolishness, Paul is saying that the wisest of the world are foolish compared to God. The wisdom of the world is fading and will end, but the wisdom of God, as seen in the cross, will take men and women to the future. We will take men and women to a glory that God has in store. Well, let's pray, shall we?